Epistle to the Romans.
Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
In the first chapter, we see the gospel, the power of God unto salvation offered to the whole mankind. And then, in the same chapter, we see God's wrath against all sin. In the chapter 2, we see the response of the mankind, or at least some of it. Judging others is no excuse for the judgmental professor of religion. All sinners are subject to God's judgment, and God's judgment is sure against the sin of the judgmental and of those judged by men. In the chapter 3, we see the advantages God gave to the Hebrews, and yet no justification can be received from God in any other way, any other manner, but by faith alone. In the chapter 4, faith is reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And the same gift of God is available to all who believe in the Son of God and obey his gospel. In chapter 5, by receiving God's justification by faith, the justified enter into peace with God. God's love towards sinners he is saving is more and more revealed after we received by faith his justification. By Adam came sin and death to all mankind. By Christ's obedience, righteousness and life are offered to all sinners, and this marvelous grace of God in Christ can be received by faith alone. And now we are facing chapter 6 that starts with 3 or 4 questions. And these questions seem to be like a test, to test our understanding of the preceding chapters, actually of the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so far. The first question is, what shall we say then, when, after having read the first 5 chapters? What is our understanding based on what we have read or heard so far? The first testing question testing our understanding of the gospel, is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We remember the story of the Lord about the sower and the seed, and the seed that fell on the rocky ground, and it was not deep in the soil. It sprouted quickly and it grew fast, but did not last. As quickly as it sprouted, as fast as it grew, just as quickly, just as fast, it withered. There was no life in it. That kind of faith can easily isolate some verses and just take the grace of God for granted as if it was the cheapest item in the scripture. But the grace of God is not cheap. It's very precious. We receive that freely by faith. But it has been paid dearly by the Father and the Son. And only by the grace of Father and the merit of the Son, we receive that by faith. I think Satan would like us so much to take this verse number 20 in the chapter 5, at least the last part of that verse number 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. To take that isolated, one could easily slip into misunderstanding. The more sin, the more grace. So let us sin, that the grace may abound. But if we read the following verse, verse number 21 in chapter 5, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So if I take this, grab that misunderstanding with foolishness and disregard of God's holiness, I could just say, well, the more I sin, the more grace of God will abound. I sinned, God forgave me, I sinned again, He forgave me again, more grace, more forgiveness, and it goes on and on. Is that the grace of God? Oh, no, no, no. That's the deception of Satan. That's the foolishness of sinner that has an unconverted mind and heart. So, in the verse number 2, chapter 6, we have the quick answer. God forbid. In other words, that's impossible. The grace of God has never been given to promote, to multiply sin, to give allowance for more sinning. Never. And the next question in the verse number 2 is bringing us to that understanding. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, we cannot apply this verse number 20 in chapter 5 to us, but where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. we cannot apply that line to ourselves without first experiencing first two verses of chapter 5. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Being justified by faith means believing all that the Word of God is giving us in the direction of justification. Believing in Jesus Christ, not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the verse number 1. And by Him alone we have access, we have entry, we have allowance into this grace wherein we stand. If we turn back into sin, we don't stand in His grace. We turned our back to Him. And this peace with God, it's a treaty. It's an agreement. We accept unconditionally, without any prerequisite, all that God hath to offer to us in these conditions of peace. So when we received the grace of God by faith, we are dead to sin. We cannot live any longer in sin and claim the grace of God. In the verse number 3, one more question. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And the following verses are answering to this question. We are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also of resurrection. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. In the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, is a very interesting text. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. How am I crucified with Christ? In the days of King Saul, the first king in Israel, David, the son of Jesse, a teenager, I think, at that time, was sent by his father to take a present to the army officer or one of the army officers and to see his brothers. I think three of his brothers were in the battle, on the battlefield against the Philistines, following the king Saul. And as David arrived to the battlefield, I imagine it was very interesting for him to see how the people of God and all the mighty men of God are battling against the Philistines. And apparently David was very disappointed and practically shocked that the people of God are scared to death from the Philistines, as if God is not in Israel. when the giant Philistine warrior appeared on the battlefield, challenging the whole host of Israel to find a man to fight with him. And Goliath would represent the Philistines, and a Hebrew warrior would represent the Hebrews, and whichever warrior will prevail, that people will prevail. So that's a representation. And so, after an awful dilemma, David was confirmed by the king Saul, allowed to go and meet the Goliath. And David killed the Goliath. And when the Philistines saw that their representative, their champion, is fallen, they fled because they lost the war. And the Israelites pursued the Philistines. All of a sudden, they don't have fear. They are brave. They are courageous. Why? Because their champion, David the son of Jesse, prevailed against the Philistine and killed Goliath. I imagine when David was going to meet the Philistine, and when David was swinging that slingshot in his hand, that every eye in the armies of the Philistines, and especially of the Israelites, was fixed on David. What is going to happen? Their life and their safety depended on that victory. And then suddenly the rock hit Goliath in the head, and he fell down as big as he was. If not before, at that moment, all the Israelites trusted in David, and they ran against the Philistines. They were represented by him whom they trusted. And so David's victory was their victory. In a similar manner, when I trusted the Son of God, when you trusted the Son of God, when we obeyed Jesus Christ as our Lord, and we followed him, then when Christ died on Golgotha, I died. So by the act of baptism, outward water baptism, that visible water baptism, I testify that I died with Christ. I believed in Christ so much that now I consider myself as dead to the offers of Satan, to the enticement of sin, to the pressure of the world. All of that is offered to me as if it were offered to a dead man. I died with Christ. From the beginning of my faith in Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior, the more I feed on the bread of heaven, this blessed gospel, the more heavenly minded I become, and the more sinful desires are buried deeper and deeper, and I'm experiencing a spiritual baptism. A new birth is taking place. And as the new man is in the process of being born, the old man is rapidly dying. So we see Christ the Lord suffering on the cross and dying for my sin. I believe in Christ the Savior. So by faith I am planted into Christ the Lord. He is my representative. And when he died for my sin, I consider myself dead to sin. No more sinning. That's one side of that spiritual baptism. I am baptized into his death. Verse 4 again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death and our death. that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life by the glory of the Father, by the glory of Christ the Savior. And that's the second or the other side of this spiritual baptism. If I am dead to sin by faith in Christ, then by the same faith in Christ, I will live a new life because Christ lives in me. And verse number 5 is in a way confirming, accelerating the understanding of this new condition of heart and mind. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. A living person cannot be resurrected, only a dead one. If I have believed in Christ the Lord to that extent that for his sake I reject sin and any offering by Satan, any enticement to rebel against the Lord, that's all gone and unacceptable. If that be the case, I'm going to live with Christ the new life. It's impossible that somebody would be dead to sin and not alive in righteousness. It's also impossible that someone would live righteous life if he first had not died to sin and the world. Verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What is that old man? All that I was thinking, all that I was feeling, all my affections, my desires, my intentions, my plans, everything was for the sinful pleasures. Even if I was thinking about some charity, something good, something noble, everything that was not in the Spirit of Christ is sinful, is ugly, is Gentile, is idolatrous, is filthy. And all that I thought outside of Christ to be noble, to be good, to be valuable, worthy of my life effort, lifetime living and ambition and so on, I had no idea that it was all a blasphemy. Even to think that I could be good and acceptable to God without Christ, all of that is deception of Satan. All of that had to be crucified and dead. That's the old man. The old man is the man of self-styled goodness without the goodness of God. This is a very good expression, the last line of the verse number 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the right way of referring to the relationship with sin. Sinners might think that they are enjoying sin. They might feel that they're doing whatever they want to. They don't realize that everyone that sins is a slave unto sin. Sin reigneth, and the soul has been enslaved. Now, we read here that henceforth we should not enjoy sin. No, that henceforth we should not allow that sin to reign over us. We should not serve sin. We are now the citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and we serve the King Emmanuel, the King of Kings. We don't want to serve sin anymore. We consider ourselves dead to sin. And the verse number 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. As the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sin once, so with the Lord Jesus Christ, when I believed, I died to my sinful life for once for good. And now, don't go back. He that is dead is freed from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming again to be crucified and then again to be crucified. No. He died once and rose once, and he liveth forever. And so should everyone that is believing and obeying the Lord Jesus. Quit sinning for once. Stop. And don't go back. But now, do not remain like lifeless. Verse number 8. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Some people might try to believe that they shall live with Christ without first being dead to sin with Christ. It won't work. It does not work. Verse number 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Well, death would not have dominion over Christ the Lord ever if he did not submit himself to that decision to die for the dead. That he, the creator of life, over whom death hath no power, that he would give life to us that had no power to live. Dying for us, the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed our death. No more reason for him to die again and again. And I think the verse number 10 is confirming that understanding. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God forever and ever. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, this is so helpful. This is so important. Or one would fall in despair after this baptism, after this wonderful experience, after believing and trusting in this redemption and new life in Christ Jesus, after willingly dying to sin and all evil, when we experience first testing, first temptation, and we see, oh no, Satan is bringing back those sinful desires, then I would think, did anything happen? Did I truly die to sin or not? Did I experience the grace of God or not? Well, here, in the verse number 11, we read, likewise, reckon ye, in comparison to what we have read in the first 10 verses of this chapter 6 and all the chapters before that, likewise, in the light of that understanding, reckon, consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. So this deadness unto sin is not something that is something aromatic. You just push a button and it goes. No problem whatsoever. I don't think so. It's a conscious effort of living in harmony with the Word of God. It's an intentional strife to please the Lord and choose always what is pleasing Him. And just as we use that conscious effort and constant intention and strife to be indeed dead unto sin, just as well we should strive always to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean now? Using all of my strength, all of my time, all of my efforts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep myself from sinning, I have no credit whatsoever to myself. I deserve no good thing. Still, I am the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever I do anything good, that's His grace working in me, His Spirit giving me strength and understanding to do His will. And if I strive, if I labor, if I sweat over doing His will, that's all His grace. It's not me. Me is dead. What I am myself without Christ, that is dead. Now I live in Christ and Christ lives in me. My mind and heart, soul and body, time and strength, property, possession, my desires, my intentions, my ambitions, my plans, and especially full submission and faithfulness and zeal, all of that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no right and should have no desire ever to say, as the older of the two prodigal sons said to the father, I served thee for so many years, and thou hast never rewarded me properly. That's rebellious. That's a satanic way of thinking. Keep ourselves from that. We are dead to that. And we live to the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives in us. We owe to Him all that we have. Actually, we owe to Him much more. And every day, every moment on the path of life and truth, toward that life everlasting, toward that kingdom of glory, every moment we owe Him more and more, more and more. And finally, when we reach that blessed place, far away from the presence of sin, and we worship at the throne of grace, He is going to reward all that He hath done for us. He is going to reward us for all of that. His goodness, mercy and grace, His loving kindness. Because when He died for us on the cross, He paid for all that we ever did on our own. So that's the new life in Christ. This question of sin and death on one side and life and salvation on the other side, Satan on one side and the old man, and Christ and the new man on the other side, which is left side and right side, this question is such an important question, and it had been a stumbling block for all those that have not truly repented and wholeheartedly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That for the sake of our understanding and our being established in this truth, verse number 12 is kind of reinforcing the same question, giving more enlightenment of the same truth, same fact. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, could I not take it easy? Well, look, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive in Christ, so who cares? No. Let not. Again, it's a conscious effort, constant intention, serve the Lord, battle against sin and Satan. Let not sin therefore reign in our mortal body. Our body is now an instrument of God's will. We should not obey sin, nor the desires of sin. So our whole body belongs to the Lord. And in that body, heart and mind and soul, everything belongs to the Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in our mortal body. But then Satan comes and he is trying at least one little member Well, keep that body for Christ, since you are so stubborn and such an extremist, religious freak. Nobody is living as you are, but if you want to suffer that much, go ahead. But look, this one little thing, that tiny little thing that bothers you so much, it doesn't matter. Let your body belong to Christ the Lord, but give me just the little finger. That's satanic. That's evil. That's deception. That's why we have this verse number 13. In the verse number 12, the whole body. In the verse number 13, neither yield ye your members, not a single one, not the least one, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I don't think even Paul the Apostle could figure out something like this. It must have been, as always, the work of the Holy Spirit. Every word, every line, every verse is so strong, so powerful, and adding to the clarity of this message. Again, this verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members, not a single one, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves. Now, don't yield just members, but yourself, all of my body, all of my members, yield to God, surrender to the Lord, offer up your soul and body, mind and heart, as a living offering of deepest gratitude, and do it with the highest reverence, because you serve the Almighty King and the only Savior. And then he says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Imagine when the Lord Jesus Christ returned back to this life, Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. Imagine if that man was risen without one arm or one leg or without his head. Well, that wouldn't be a glorious resurrection or return. I think that his sisters would have been frightened, shocked, disappointed. They would probably like to have him just left there dead rather than return back without his arms or legs. As those that are alive from the dead, the son of the widow in Nain and Lazarus that I mentioned already and whoever was there else, all of them, when they were returned to this life, their whole body was here. And so we are encouraged here to use all of our members as those that are alive from the dead. It's such a privilege. It's a delight of a newborn child of God to be an instrument of righteousness in the service of God. Oh, we know. We know that God can do all those things that we do in His service. He could do it much better. He can do it perfectly. And yet, He is allowing us to serve Him because He loves us and He knows that without serving Him, our life would be miserably empty. Now, to make the verse number 14 a little bit easier to understand, I will read verse number 13 again. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, all of yourself, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. In the Gospel according to John in chapter 8, some of the Jews were claiming the grace of God as their personal right or their personal inheritance. They had all the right and no obligation, apparently. And the Lord Jesus Christ explained to them, I don't think they were willing to understand. They said in chapter 8, John 8, verse 33, they answered to the Lord Jesus, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." What he actually said is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is enslaved to sin. And the slave abideth not in the house forever." He has no right. He's in the house to do a chore. He's outside the house to do a chore. He's anywhere, everywhere. But the Son is in the house. He will never be sold as a slave to another master. He is a son. He's the heir. He is the master of that house. That's his own property and possession by inheritance. He's the son of the master and the master himself. So if he makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. And that freedom, that liberty, Paul the Apostle is writing to us about in the chapter 6. So again, verse 14, "Sin shall not have dominion over us because we are not under the law, but under grace." There are two laws. One is the law of commandments, the law of enforcement. What do we read in the law of Moses? It's enforcement. It's compelling. Every soul that is not going to do this shall be put to death. Every man that is not going to obey this law shall be cut out of his nation, rooted out. So those that loved their sin, that were tempted by their sin, like David with Bathsheba, Saul with the problem of his honor or pride. When a man under the law lusted after sin, he came under the dominion of that sin because he loves the sin and does not love the law. The law is enforced on him. The law is compelling, commanding him, restricting his sinful desires. And the more sinful desires are restricted, the more they rage, because Satan has that power of enticement over those that believe him, that believe his lies. What is the other law that we are not under anymore when we are in the grace of God? It's the law of sin. Once I sinned, that sin is coming back again and again. And more lust is added. And more sin is attacking my attention and drawing my heart into that lawlessness, disobedience to the will of the Lord. And habitual sin becomes a law in my members. And now I have to sin. I am enslaved to that sin. We are under neither one of those laws when we are in the grace of God. So what does that mean, being in the grace of God? We received love for our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord and Master. We are slaves of His love. We love to do His will. We hate to disappoint Him. We hate to do anything that is against His will. In that case, sin will never have dominion over us. He, the Spirit of Christ the Lord, has the dominion in our heart and in our daily walk. So being in the grace of God, from our own will and desire of our heart, we do His will. And wholeheartedly, we reject everything that is not pleasing Him. So, we are not under pressure to do His will. We are eager to do His will. We do it from our own good will, voluntarily. The same question that we had in the verse number 1 of this chapter is coming again. In the verse number 1, we read, "Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid." In the verse number 15, what then? "Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." In this chapter 6, we are receiving more and more understanding, clearer and deeper insight into the grace of God. The grace of God is not freedom unto sin. It's freedom from sin. The grace of God means I willingly and wholeheartedly serve the Lord. He is my master. I love Him. I owe to Him endless and the deepest gratitude and the highest reverence. I worship Him. And I do it with delight. An unregenerated mind, the mind of a sinner, could ask the question, "Oh, really? So, after I got converted, after I've been in the grace of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of my sin, then it doesn't matter really what I do. As much as I sin, I'm always saved. I can do whatever I want to." Well. This could be the question of a foolish man, a man that knows not the grace of God. It is true that the children of the Lord can do whatever they want to, because all they want is the will of the Lord. But the grace of God is not a license to sin. Verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Another test, a big one, a continuous one, a constant testing of our being in the grace or being graceless. This verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. If ye obey sin, that's the way to death. If ye obey full obedience unto righteousness, that's new life in Christ." So if I'm light-minded, if I'm foolish, and I profess conversion to the New Testament, and I declare that I renounce sin and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and from now on I'm going to live to please the Lord. I get baptized, I make a covenant, I give all the promises that any group or organization would ask of me, and then once that has been done, I'm in the grace of God. Oh, now I can enjoy sin. Absolutely not. Since everything else in the Scripture has been the truth, the fact, the foundation of our faith and salvation, then this verse number 16 in the chapter 6 is the truth, or part of that truth also. If I yield myself to obey sin, that's the path unto death. Well, let me read it again. If anybody has any questions, any reservations, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, or slaves, his slaves ye are. Your master is the one whom you obey. If you obey sin, that's the way unto death. So I might think that I am in the grace of God. I might believe that I am redeemed once forever. But if I willfully turn to sin, turn my back to the Lord Jesus Christ, disobey my Heavenly Father, I am on the path to death. If I don't come back, if I don't repent, if I don't receive God's grace, God's forgiveness, I persist in sin, I'm on the path to death. And that's where I will arrive. I cannot travel toward east and reach the north. Whither I go, thither I arrive. Finally, we come to the verse number 17. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Which form? Epistle to the Romans. Let me read that again. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. I'm so much in these questions that I'm starting asking questions myself. Could I say that, I repented. I really repented. Oh, I cried to the Lord. Oh, I was battling against sin. I was striving to do His will. My repentance was such a difficult one, and it lasted for so long, and there were so many things to overcome. And now look, in this verse number 17, God be thanked. What about me? Like that older prodigal son. That kind of thinking, that kind of reasoning is actually moving outside the grace of God and falling under the law of commandments, and the law of sin. But we don't want that. We don't want to have that dominion. We want to be servants of Christ's love in our hearts. Yes, for everything, for all that change, for all that turning away from sin, for all that getting converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that change of habits, change of intentions, change of the complete direction of my way of living, for all of that, God be thanked. It's all His work. I am nothing. I died. With Christ I am buried, and now Christ lives in me. To God be the thanks and glory and honor and all the credit, because He is the good one. I am the nothing in my best. So how did I get into God's grace? How did He transfer me from death to life? How did He changed me and made me alive? First dead with Christ and then alive with Christ. How did He do it? By giving me grace to obey from the heart that teaching, that doctrine, that word of God, which has been delivered to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, the living Word of God. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, I became the servant of righteousness, a slave of righteousness. I am enslaved. And that grace of God will not allow me to fall under the law of sin and death. I am a slave. I am purchased with a very precious price. I don't belong to my flesh and blood. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I am servant of righteousness. His righteousness bestowed upon me. Oh, what a grace of God. What a goodness and mercy following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. Why is the apostle hammering this into our mind and heart, into our conscience, into our very system? Why is it so important to know that we are under the grace of God, and it's not a license unto sinning and or any disobedience, but rather it's a covenant of grace to be faithful to the Lord, to be obedient, submissive, to be zealous for the honor of the God's own Son. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. It looks like he will never quit. He's just doing the same thing on and on. And thank God he will never quit. Neither should we. Because, yes, the flesh is weak. It's easy to become negligent. It's easy to become used to the goodness of the Lord and take it for granted. And then, unnoticed by our mind and heart, the Satan will sneak in some of his ideas. How shall we understand this verse number 19? I speak after the manner of men. What is that, after the manner of men? Well, in those days, the people, some were free men, the others were slaves, and some were slave owners. So in this case, there are slave owners in this presentation in the chapter 6. Righteousness is another master, so the whole thing is here, and we are either sold to sin as its slaves, or we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are now slaves of his righteousness. So Paul the Apostle is telling us here in the verse number 19 that he has set this stage, gave us this presentation, because of the weakness of our human nature. We lived so long in sin. It's not impossible for us to slip back into sin. That's our weakness, our inclination by our flesh, our earthliness. And when our weakness are strong, then we are weak. If we are strong in the Lord, our weaknesses are very weak. So how do we take care of that weakness? As ye have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. What does that mean? Our way of thinking. While we were in sin, before we were in Christ, our desires, our reasoning, our habits, everything was so sinful. Not only sinful, but we sinned in order to sin more. iniquity unto iniquity. Our intentions, our plans were sinful. Even so now. Now means in Christ, in the grace of God. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Our members, every part, every section of our life, our desires, our efforts, our intentions, our plans, whatever we do, everything should be to deepen, to improve our slavery unto righteousness, that we might grow toward more and more holiness. That's a wonderful, glorious sanctification by the Spirit of Christ and the grace of God. We grow in the grace of God. We grow in holiness. And we strive more and more that the remaining time of our pilgrimage be in Christ our Lord, that we experience more and more of His salvation, and that we never yield to sin. The following two verses seem to be designed to keep us from ever allowing ourselves to relax and to get tired and bored with serving that righteousness, but that we would rather delight in doing the will of the Lord, that we would consider ourselves enormously blessed and fortunate to be in Christ the Lord. Verse number 20 and 21. For when ye were the slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When I lived in sin, I had no desire to serve the Lord. I had a desire to sin more and more. I was fascinated with sin until I sinned, and then, well, that's nothing, but there is more sin, so let's hurry up and sin more. The need to be righteous did not bother me. I did not want to think of the consequences of sin. I didn't want to consider the judgment of God. I didn't want to pay attention to the fact that I am dead in my trespasses. I was not completely ignorant of that, but I don't want to think about that. I'm interested in sinning. So I keep myself so much occupied with sin and desire to sin that I don't pay any attention to that necessity of every soul to be righteous, because that's how we were designed, that's how we were created. What was the consequence of that style, that way of living? The end of those things is death. What was the fruit, the result of my choices? Death. And it is very important and very beneficial for every Christian, every disciple, every brother or sister in Christ to consider what a blessing to be free from sin. What a wonderful thing to be in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So, being a slave of righteousness, being a slave of Jesus Christ, the loving Lord and Savior of my soul, is a privilege and should be considered a great privilege. It's not something to complain about and think, oh, why do I have to be faithful for, oh, how long is that going to... No. Don't allow Satan to deceive us again. Now, being made free from sin, I became voluntary slave of my new master, actually the original, he was my creator in the beginning. But now, after so much sinning, he is my new master. I have a fruit, result of serving the Lord is holiness. Am I really that perfect in his service? Am I really that holy, holy, holy Christian? Oh, no, no, no. No. It's his holiness that he is ascribing to me. The Father is looking at me through the Son. And he loves his Son in me. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to love me with all of his might and power. He could only say, ugh, what an ugly creature. But because there is Christ living in me, I am wonderful in his eyes, even so wonderful that he wants me to be the bride of his only Son. Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin, I have become a slave to God. And I have the fruit of that slavery, the result of that, holiness, more and more. Christ the Lord is closer and closer. I am more in him, and he is more in me. And that become such a wonderful experience. My soul hardly can wait to cast herself into the loving arms of that bridegroom that did so much for my soul. Now being made free from sin and become a servant, a slave to God, I have my fruit, my result into holiness and the end, everlasting life. Life in glory, life in joy, life in bliss. The total grace of God with total absence of sin and evil. And then, over all of this document, all of this magnificent testimony, presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the new life of a believer, we have this golden royal seal. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's turn the words around so they won't be so usual, and perhaps that will help us to understand more. Death is the reward for sin, but life eternal is the reward. No, 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 not my reward. It's a gift of God. It's reward to Christ the Lord who died for me. And so am I, my purified, sanctified soul, my regenerated new body that he is going to give me. All of that is gift of the Father, wedding gift of the King of Kings to his beloved Son on his wedding day. And again, the greatest present of the Son to the Father. There is an everlasting giving of love and grace between the Father and the Son. And I happen to be the choice, the gift that they give to one another when I strive to live in the grace of God. And his grace is working in me mightily. We remember in the days of our father Abraham, after Lot's separation from Abraham, there was a war. There were five kings with strange names warring, battling against the four kings with unusual names. And those kings on whose side Lot was, they lost the battle and all of them were captured or enslaved by the invading five kings. And so Lot was among the captives. And then Abraham armed his young men, the slaves that were born in his household, Abraham's household. He was their master. He could have sold them, but he didn't. He kept them. They were like children to him. He loved his slaves, and his young slaves loved Abraham as their father, because being a slave in Abraham's household was beyond comparison more wonderful than being prince in Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Seboim, those wicked cities. Being a slave of a man of God was like being his children. A man that had God's promises, the promises that had everlasting value, the promises that will reach through endless eternity. So Abraham was not afraid of taking his slaves to war, and his slaves were not hesitant to go to war with their master, because they loved him, they reverenced him, and they trusted in his God. That's the kind of slavery that we are talking about. And we, being slaves of our Master, Lord Jesus Christ, King Emmanuel, we don't desire to get out of that slavery. If anyone would tell us, hey, how long you are going to be Emmanuel's slaves? Don't you desire to be free to sin as the rest of us? Never. Never. We don't want to be slaves. Being slaves of Christ's love and righteousness is the greatest thing ever. We don't want to be free to sin, because that's an awful slavery that is ending into death. Death forever. And being slave to the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest liberty that a soul could ever have, as long as we are in this flesh, and then forever after.